Thank you, Chris. That's right. Now are you having a good morning? If he were here, Billy Graham would say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. So what a great opportunity to, I never knew him personally, but what a great opportunity to know someone or to live around the same time as one of the great men of faith, people in history like Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon. It's someone that I actually got to see on TV and stuff, so pretty cool. And as it mentioned, he is home, and we praise the Lord for his ministry. Hebrews chapter 1. Today we get to start Hebrews. Yay! Wait, we started last week. Yeah. And today we're going to go as far as, well, verse 2. So, yeah. Hebrews chapter 1. An elderly couple visited the doctor because the husband had some health issues. Not being able to hear very well, the husband took his wife with him, and she ended up speaking with the doctor. So is it serious? The wife asked. Yes, I'm afraid it's very serious, replied the doctor. What did he say? Asked the husband. He said you're sick, loudly replied the wife. Is there medicine that he can take? The wife asked the doctor. Of course, but they're not going to really do all that much, was his answer. What did he say? Asked the husband. Take your pills, was her reply. Actually, the doctor now spoke carefully. The best thing that you can do for your husband is this. You can allow him to rest in a comfortable chair every day. You can keep the house quiet, removing all distractions for him. Allow him to watch what he wants on the television. You can make sure he always has water near him, something to eat. You can give him a lot of extra care by rubbing his feet, taking care of his needs. Basically, you're really going to have to spend a lot of extra time with him. And in so doing, he will live much longer. What did he say? Asked the nervous husband. The wife said, he said you're going to die. There's a huge difference between hearing and listening. One pastor was asked, do you have a deaf ministry in your church? And his answer was, I think my entire church is a deaf ministry because they don't seem to hear me. Jesus would often use the phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When I was a kid, I thought, what kind of statement is that? Everyone's got ears. But that's not what he was saying. That statement was suggesting that it's more than just physical ears hearing the voice of God, but it was a receptive heart to understand the message. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, we find this verse in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And so as we begin our verse-by-verse study of the book, we're opening with that same thought of listen, and specifically listening to the voice of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that has been given so long ago that still rings true in our hearts today. Lord, we thank you for being able to listen to messages about hope, about encouragement, about the fact that you love us, ultimately, because you sent your son to die for us, and that we have encouragement for the future, that we are just passing through this world, but we know that heaven is our home. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. Lord, speak to us through your word, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be attentive and listen. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Frederick II was the emperor of Germany from 1196 to 1250. And he decided to embark on a strange, cruel experiment. He wanted to find out what language children speak if no one had ever spoken to them. Like, what language would they come out with? because his initial thought was, well, maybe it's Latin or Greek or even Hebrew. He considered Hebrew one of the oldest languages. But he thought if the child wasn't influenced by their parents or by someone above them, what language would they actually produce? He knew he couldn't get parents to do this with their own children, but he also knew that there were many orphans in his kingdom. And so he decided to order the nurses in those orphanages. He said, you can take care of them, you can feed them, you can clothe them, you can give them care, but you may not speak to them at all. And so he removed all speaking to these orphan children. The results of that experiment were shocking. None of them learned to speak any language because all of the children died. They couldn't live without being spoken to. And you and I today cannot live without being spoken to. Think about it. How much do we take for granted this idea of communication? I mean, right now you're listening to someone communicate. And you could go into the science of, as I'm speaking, the airwaves are going through the air, you know, it's permeating your little ear, and you can hear the voice. But think about it, how much it's a part of our lives. You can be deaf and unable to speak audibly, but you can still communicate through sign language and through other means. Speech fills this human need for community, for connection within our lives. For example, we need speech to fundamentally understand who we actually are. I can't know my identity apart from speech. I don't know who I am unless someone like my mother or my father or someone else tells me who I am. I can't fully understand who I am without someone speaking to me or me speaking to someone else. I understand that there are social needs through speech. For example, talking with someone gives us pleasure in the social way. We receive affirmation, or we receive acceptance, or we show affection through our speech. It's very social. My wife and I were dating. It was the talking with one another that drew ourselves closer together into this relationship that we had. And I can't tell you the number of times that we would sit at soccer games on the college field, and we weren't even paying attention to the soccer game going on. We were just talking with each other and getting to know each other. We fulfill practical needs through speech. For example, how much do I tell the barber to trim off, right? Or how do I tell the doctor where it hurts? Or how do I order my food in a restaurant? You don't believe me that speech helps practical needs? Come home with us this afternoon and spend some time with our youngest, Henry, who cannot speak, or he just refuses to, who just goes, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, what are you talking about? Where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? You're hurting me, kid. Where does it hurt? We use speech very practically. As a matter of fact, you could sum it up by saying the difference in a functioning, healthy family and marriage or an organization, the difference between a good and an unfunctioning one is speech, because we need speech to survive. Now let's pause that for just a moment and let's review where we are with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians that we believe possibly were living in Rome, and these Jewish Christians had their worlds turned upside down. Okay, many of them have lost property. We saw that last week. They'd lost possessions, friendships, family members, all because they had faith in Jesus Christ. And now there's a threat of possible martyrdom that is looming. We read that in chapter 10. And the author here is writing this letter because he wants to encourage his readers, because they're scared, they're intimidated. Maybe some of them had gone underground to escape persecution. Maybe some of them had stopped worshiping publicly because they didn't want to be persecuted. These readers are now bewildered and they don't know what to do. And I can see them asking in questions, some important questions like, God, where are you? In this dark time, why are you not answering us? You seem so silent. And I can imagine them meeting together, maybe in hiding, gathering around, praying, maybe even singing a hushed song of praise They're afraid. They're terrified. Where's God? Why doesn't he speak to us? And then someone steps forward and says, hey, I have this letter. I have this letter written to us from, and we don't know who it was, but they knew who it was. I have this letter written to us. Let me read to you what it says. And he starts reading right here. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In that opening sentence, this persecuted, this trouble-inflicted congregation comes face to face with a God who is speaking to them, a God who sees them, a God who cares, a God who listens to his people, a God who wants to be known. We need to be reminded that God is not an idea that we debate and discuss, but he is an actual person. He is a being. He is the one and only God. He wants to be listened to. He wants to be understood. He wants to be obeyed. He wants to show us himself. He wants us to know how to live and how we can follow him and walk with him and love him, so we can do what he asks us to do. Ultimately, he wants to speak to us so that we don't die. But how? Well, before the writer of Hebrews ever sat down to write this letter, God was speaking. And before the prophets were ever born, God was speaking. And this is what God's word has to tell us. Hold your finger in Hebrews. I want you to go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll be back in Hebrews in just a moment, but I want to show you something here in Psalm 19, verse 1. How does God speak to us? If you have your outline there in the bulletin, I put 3 points. I said, first of all, through the universe. Secondly, through the prophets. And third, through his Son. The first one there, through the universe. What do I mean by this? Through the universe. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What is this verse, what is this passage having to say? It's saying, hey, God is speaking to us. How? Through the very world that we live in, the universe. And he spoke this way before the prophets ever existed. And it says here that, notice the words that talk about speech. It declares the glory of God. It proclaims his handiwork. It pours out speech. It reveals knowledge. There is no speech or words whose voice, it goes on and on and on, talking about the fact that nature cries out, there is a God. Every moment of every day, God pours out speech into existence. And as we look out at his creation, we see that speech screaming at us. There is a God, and there is a God who cares for us. You think, wait a minute, how do you know this? If you know there's a God and you believe that he created all there is, then he has to be a God who cares. He has to be a God who wants to give us joy. Think about it. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us water to drink. He gives us food to enjoy, and he doesn't have to do it that way. For example, we enjoy eating, some of us more than others. God could have easily just put a tube in our side where we just put food in and it gives our digestive system nourishment and we just grow. No, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He gives us a tongue that is completely covered in tiny little taste buds so that we know what chocolate cake tastes like. I'm sorry. Amen! Think about it. We get to taste beautiful, wonderful things, and sometimes not so wonderful things. He gives us a tongue. He cares for us. He wants us to enjoy this. The beauty that God displays for us is an amazing beauty. This past summer, we had the chance to go back to Colorado. We'd been several years before, and we got to go back. And I love seeing the mountains of Colorado and spending time enjoying them. And many times I went outside and saw them, and they looked different each day. It was like they were the same mountains, but they were different mountains. Spending 4 years in Pensacola, Florida, I noticed the same thing about the beach. I would go so many times, and I would see that there were differences each time. Sometimes there were large waves crashing on shore. Sometimes the water was a brighter blue than other times. Sometimes the waves were shallow enough that you could walk 100 yards offshore and not be more than waist deep. Other times you couldn't even get 50 feet off the shore and it would be already deep. And it's amazing to see how much it changed, and yet I'm going to the same beach every single time. I'm going and seeing the same mountains, but there was change. The beauty is still there. Put it a different way. On day 4 of creation, God created the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And from that moment, every day, it's doing the same thing. It's doing the exact same thing. It's rising on one side of the horizon, traveling across the sky, and setting on the other side. Every single day, over and over and over again, I know the sun is not moving. I know it's us spinning, okay? But you get the point. And what's so amazing to me is that every single day, and Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter, people all across the world will get up early, and many of them will travel to places like a mountain, or they'll travel to places like a beach, and they sit and they wait for that sun to peek up over the horizon. And when it rises up, they're like, whoa, it's so beautiful. It's so amazing. Or maybe they go in the late afternoon and they watch the sun set and they watch the colors that explode across the sky as the sun is setting on the horizon. And they're amazed by that. And what's amazing to me is the fact that every day it does that. We act like it's nothing. There's been no sunset as beautiful as this sunset right now. And I just see God in heaven going, tomorrow's going to be just as pretty. 200 years from now, it's still there. It's still the same. Why? Because it's pouring out speech to us that there's a God who cares for us. Every hour of every day, God pours out speech. But there's a catch. The catch to it is you have to hear it. You have to hear it. Many times and many people in history have refused to hear God in nature as he cries out who he is. Oh, some will hear God, but many of them will refuse God. Do you hear God in creation? I love hearing stories of people who have studied creation, who have studied nature, and they come away understanding God. There was one particular one by the name of Job Martin. If you've ever read the book, the name of his book is The Evolution of a Creationist. It's a remarkable book. He was a professor. He was a Christian professor, but he was teaching evolution in the college level. And he was approached by some college students saying, hey, have you ever studied Christianity in a creation standpoint? And he said, no, I just believe it to be evolution. And so they presented to him a couple of animals. And so what he did was he started studying these animals. And what he found was these animals cry out, there is a creator, because they cannot evolve. And I encourage you to read the book, because animals that you may take for granted, like the giraffe or the elephant or the little beetle or a little bug, it's amazing to see that God really just puts what's needed in those animals specifically, and that they cannot evolve. What happened? Job Martin heard the voice of God through creation. Are we hearing God and how he cries out to us? For the one that hears God in this beauty, though, it's only a partial hearing. Let me show you Job 26. Job 26 says, behold, these, what, creation, are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power Who can understand? Do you get what the writer here of Job is saying? He's saying that, hey, the speech out there that is screaming God, the speech in nature and the universe that's screaming God is but a whisper. It's just a whisper. It's just the edges of who he is. God is saying, hey, that's just part of me. He actually is saying, it says, who the thunder of his power. Who can handle, really, if God spoke out loud? As a matter of fact, when you study the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, when they're at the mountain, they're scared because of the voice of God speaking from the mountain. The universe cries out that there's a God. People hear God in their darkest moments. Paul writes some of his powerful letters while he's in prison. John Bunyan writes Pilgrim's Progress while he's in prison. God speaks to us through the universe. Now, turn back to Hebrews and notice what the author mentions about this God who is speaking. Hebrews chapter 1, he tells us that he is speaking, first of all, through the prophets. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God says, hey, you need something more than just nature. You need something more than the universe. The farthest you can get with the universe is, hey, there's a God who's out there, and God wants to give us more information. I like how one commentator wrote it. He wrote it this way. He said, man lives in a natural box that encloses him within its walls of time and space. Like, we're in the natural physical sense, and that's what we see. That's all we are. Outside of this box is the supernatural. And so somewhere deep inside of him, man knows, outside this box, there's something better. But he doesn't know anything certain about that. And so someone comes along and says, hey, you must find out about the supernatural. You must find out the world out there. And so a new religion then is born. So he becomes interested to go over to the edge of the box, and he starts chiseling away at the side of the box to try to see that supernatural on the outside. He wants to experience something more. And in a figurative way, this is what happens. The Buddha says, hey, when you have worked and thought yourself into nirvana, that all of a sudden you're outside of the box. Muslims say basically the same thing, but they just use different words. As a matter of fact, all world religions say the same thing. You're attempting to escape from the natural to the supernatural to get out of the box. But here's the problem. The problem is, man cannot get himself out of the box. Because by definition, we are natural, physical beings, and we cannot escape into the supernatural. We can't go into a religious phone booth and come out Superman. Because if we know anything about God, it cannot be by escaping or climbing or thinking or working our way to him. So what happens? What happens is, we don't go out of the box, God comes into the box. See, we can't understand God any more than an insect may hold up that we hold in our hand may understand us. We cannot step down to the insect level and communicate with the insect. But God can. See, what happened was God made himself a man and entered into our box to tell us about himself. And when God entered the box, he did it in a human form, and he did it in a man named Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion says, hey, you have to work your way, you have to do this, and you have to live like this. Christianity says, no, it's not about you. It's about God who did it for you. And so when someone says, hey, it makes no difference what religion you believe or what religion you follow, it makes every difference what religion you believe. Religion is man's attempts to discover God. Christianity is God bursting into man's world and showing and telling him what he is like. God speaks. Now, before Christ came to this earth, God spoke about his existence. He spoke about his care for mankind by speaking to a group of people known as the prophets. The prophets. Long ago, the Hebrew writer says, at many times. Now, I'm guessing that most of you in here who are married didn't get married after the first date. Anybody get married after the first date? Probably not. Why? Because you don't know them. You talked to them, but it wasn't enough. And so you talked again and again and again. And it wasn't after the first date or the 10th date or the 100th date when you finally got to know them. It was that over time, over and over again, that person is becoming more revealed to you. You begin to know them more. This May, Cheyenne and I will celebrate 14 years of marriage. Whoa! That's a long time. No, it's not. I'm still getting to know her. She's still getting to know me. Just this past week, I found that I could install, I'm sorry, I'm going to do a little nerd stuff here. I installed Windows 3.1 onto my computer running Windows 10. Like, I went back to like the 90s and installed Windows 3.1. Why? Because I wanted to play some game that I played when I was a kid. And I show it, I get it to load, and I'm like, it worked! And I'm playing the game. And I show Cheyenne, I'm like, look at this! And she goes, yeah, so? I'm like, this is amazing! She goes, I said, didn't you have this? She goes, we didn't have a computer when I was growing up. You didn't have a computer? We learned stuff. She learned that I was a dork when it comes to Windows. I'm still getting to know her. She's still getting to know me more and more as we spend time together. God says, I come to you by the prophets. The prophets down through the Old Testament, down through those thousands of years of history who were saying, hey, here's God, here's God, here's God. They're revealing him more and more, revealing him who he is and what he wants us to know about him. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you this many times. And then it says, and in many ways. Many ways. Do you know that we all learn differently? Some of us are auditory learners. What does that mean? That means that in this moment right now, you can shut your eyes and still listen and hear everything you absorb through the auditory. And that if you shut your eyes or you open your eyes, you get the same thing no matter what. And I can tell a lot of you are in that auditory learning right now. I'm listening. Some of us are visual learners, right? Show me the picture. Let me see it. And so when we hear phrases like, the heavens declare, our mind is like, yes, visually, I love seeing the universe. Or maybe it's something like participating in communion. And you get that physical thing, and you visually can think about the broken body of Christ or the blood of Christ. Some of us are kinetic learners. We got to move, right? Give me something to do, hands on. I like involvement. I want to worship by playing an instrument. I want to worship by getting my hands dirty, you know? Not dirty, that's unless you're like in the nursery. I want to work, right? I want to be a part of this. Some of us are kinetic learners. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. Now, I don't know if those are all the ones. You know, they sound good. But maybe there's 40 or more. I don't know. But he talks about the five love languages, the way we show love and the way we receive love, and that they're different. How many of you have ever read the book, The Five Love Languages? Quite a few of you. He says this. There are five different ways. He says there's words of affirmation. There's quality time. There's gifts. Acts of service, physical touch. Those are his five. That's the way you give and the way you receive love, right? And when you're reading that as a couple and the guys are like, yeah, physical touch. Yeah, no, that's not always the case. Words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, acts of service, physical touch. You know what's amazing about God? God uses every single one of those when he speaks to us. Why? To speak to us in many ways. For the person that wants that words of affirmation, we read in the Bible that we are described as a child of God. We're described as an heir to everything he's given to us. He's speaking words of affirmation to us over and over again. He uses quality time. What do you mean quality time? He has a Holy Spirit who is indwelled within us, who is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is with us. He is in us. He is part of us, spending time with us. He uses acts of service. Oh, what act of service did he do for me? He sent his son to die for you. He replaced your sin with his righteousness. Act of service. He uses gifts. He gives us wonderful, beautiful gifts of ways to be able to walk in this world. He gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, as James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. He gives us gifts. Well, yeah, but what about physical touch? I mean, we don't see him. We don't can't physically touch him. Well, let me ask you, have you ever prayed for God to touch your body and heal you? And he does. Have you ever been gathered around by people of God who come around and what? Lay hands on you to pray? The physical touch from God. In many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God's primary way of speaking to people in the Old Testament was not skywriting. Okay? It was not to put his finger on the wall and write. By the way, did he do that in the Old Testament? Yes. But that wasn't his primary way. It wasn't to thunder down off of a mountain. Did he do that? Yes, but it wasn't his primary way. It's not to whisper individual messages into the hearts of each individual Israelite. No, he spoke. His primary way was by the prophets. It was to call a man, to inspire that man, to speak to that man, and that man would write down what God told him, and he would speak what God told him to speak. We know this. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men, holy men of God, spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, he's talking about prophecy there. When you study the rest of it, you find out he's talking about all Scripture. Because Paul tells us all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so God uses the prophets in the Old Testament to show us, hey, who God is. However, the writer of Hebrews wants us to see something a little more. He's saying, hey, everything long ago, in those ways, it's necessary, it's important, but it's incomplete. There's something more. He says, so you have the original. The revelation through the universe, it's incomplete. It just says there's a God. But what God is it? And then you have God specifically revealing himself in the Old Testament through the prophets, showing people who are now created to see who he is. But again, it's incomplete. It's progressive, but still not complete. Now, God's full, perfect revelation that was awaiting is now arrived in the coming of his Son. God, who used to speak in many different ways through many different people, has finally spoken one way through one person, his Son, Jesus Christ. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The entire New Testament is centered on Christ. The Gospels tell his story. The epistles comment on his story. The Revelation tells of how it ends. I love that the quote from Billy Graham. I read the last verse. It turns out all right. The Old Testament was given to many men in bits and pieces and fragments. Jesus not only brought, but Jesus was God's full and final revelation. And there's a finality about the revelation of Jesus that simply wasn't true in the days of the Old Testament. Now, it's done. He has been revealed. We do not need to expect further revelation to come. We do not need to go about seeking more. We need to realize that God has spoken with finality in one portion and in one way. He has spoken to us through his Son. John Calvin wrote this about the Roman Catholic Church. He says, since Christ has appeared, an opposite evil has begun to prevail in the world. For men wish to advance beyond Christ. What else is needed? He goes, what else indeed is the whole system of the popery but the overleaping of the boundary which the apostle has fixed? He goes on, as then the Spirit of God in this passage invites all to come as far as Christ, so he forbids them to go beyond the last time which he mentions. In short, the limit of our wisdom is made here to be the gospel. He's saying what the Jews were in danger of doing was going back to their old rites and old sacrifices, which is why the Hebrew writer is going to go back and show how Jesus is greater than that. But what he was saying was the Roman Catholics are guilty of going past Christ. Unless we think that we as Christians are immune to this, oh, that's the Roman Catholics. We're Christians. We don't do that. We easily go beyond Christ. We seek to find something more beyond Jesus, whether it be a new revelation or new experiences. In such cases, we are as guilty as the Roman Catholics because we have sought something more when our sufficiency is in Christ alone. That's why we sing the hymn, "In Christ Alone." The fullest, most complete, best revelation of God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how does this help you? How does this help those original readers? How do I meet Christ or meet God? What do I do? First of all, God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know Him. God could have created the universe and walked away. The deists believe that He simply made everything and then He walked away. He has no personal part in what happens now. However, we don't believe that. We believe that He created the universe and now He is still active, involved in what is going on. That He came to us and He shows us that He wants us to know Him. Jesus prayed in the garden, John 17:3, He prayed in the garden these words. He goes, "This is eternal life." What? "That they may know You, God. That they may know You, the only true God. And that they may know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This is where life is what Jesus was saying. And so God comes through Jesus Christ, and He writes Him into our story, and He puts on flesh so that we can know Him. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know Christ? Do you know God through Christ? Do you know this is God speaking to you? God made the first move. He tells us that He wants us to know Him. But how do we know Him? How did this comfort those original readers? Think about it. These are Hebrew Christians. These are Jewish Christians living in Rome. They're facing persecution. And can you imagine? They're like, "Well, that's great. God spoke a long time through the prophets. Now He's speaking through Jesus. How does that help me? Because Jesus ascended to God. And now He's not here anymore. So how does this help me right now?" Well, the writer of Hebrews would say to them, and he says to us the same thing. You will meet God and Christ the same way those Hebrew Christians would. And that is where God's primary way speaking to us now is through His Word. Through the Word of God. Yes, there are other ways or means, but none of them will go beyond what the Scripture teaches. There's a clear connection to any other way that God speaks to us. It's through Scripture. It's amazing to me. You talk to people and they say, "Well, God is telling me to do this." And I find that when He's telling you to do this, it's not in connection with what the Word of God is speaking, what the Word of God teaches. Why are you going that way? He speaks to us through His Word. Just this past week in our teacher's devotions at school, one of our teachers was sharing a personal example of God speaking to her. And she had been wrestling with the idea of retirement and how long she should continue to teach. In the process, she said, "I received a voice from the Lord." And she goes, "And I was kind of not knowing, is this really Your voice saying this to me?" And she began studying a particular passage that she was sharing with us, the story of the flood. Okay? And she got to the part of the story where Noah is sending out the birds. And he sends the raven out. The raven doesn't come back. He sends the dove out, comes back. Then the dove eventually doesn't come back. Finally, when the dove didn't return, she got to the phrase where it says, "And Noah waited 7 more days." He's like, "Okay. But I want to show you the verse, Genesis chapter 8. This is after Noah waited 7 more days. It says, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Noah stayed right where he was until God told him to leave. Till God told him, get out of the ark. And in her testimony, she shared that right there in that moment was her answer that was confirmed. That she knew that the voice she had heard earlier was exactly the voice there in Genesis chapter 8. To stay until God calls you away. To remain until God told her to come. God speaks to us through His Word. Yes, it may be other ways, but they will mesh and they will line up with His source of speaking to us, which is the Word of God. My question this morning is do you believe that? My question is it enough for you? Or are you saying, I need something more? Pastor, you just don't understand. I'm not sure Scripture can tackle my needs. I need some other kind of revelation that comes more immediate than trying to read this book. And you don't understand, Pastor, when I have a friend who is struggling, I just can't give them Scripture. The Bible's outdated. It needs to be updated. It just seems backwards. My friend, if this is what you believe, then you don't believe that this is God's primary way of speaking to us. Because where do you turn when your world is upside down? What do you do when life gets boring or mundane? Because Scripture isn't sufficient. The Bible is sufficient for us. For example, this is what we do. The Bible has a ton to say about heaven. You ever read verses about heaven?
Yeah, I've read verses about heaven.
Most of us would read the words about heaven and we would go, yeah, that's so nice. But we read those words, but then think about it. A little boy has a near-death experience, writes a book, and now what are we doing? Whoa! Heaven's got blue skies. Whoa! This is amazing. We get excited. We want movies made. My friend, isn't this enough? Now, I'm not belittling what others have said and what others feel as God has spoken to them. But what I'm saying is, hey, why are we losing the excitement of the Word of God? Why are we belittling the means of communication that God wants to use in our life? Is God's Word sufficient for you? God makes all kinds of promises in the Scripture, but we want bigger, we want better, we want more. What we're saying is, I don't know God's will, God, but this word that you give me is not enough. It's not enough. Which I bring back to this statement. Who was this book written to? Who was this letter here written to? It was written to a group of people that will very likely suffer martyrdom. Let that sink in for a moment. These are people who have lost everything. These are people who are facing death. They might die because of what they believe. And the writer of this book thinks the most practical thing that he can do, the most helpful thing that he can say is this: Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He has spoken to us by His Son. He says, and through this book, he's going to say it over and over again, Jesus is greater. Jesus is more. He's going to lift him up over and over again, higher and higher and higher. And as we go through Hebrews, he's going to go back to the Old Testament. He's going to show Jesus again and again and again. And my question this morning is, if potential martyrs need that, people who are dying for their faith, why do we feel like we need something more? I'll close with these final thoughts. If God were silent, we would die. Just like those orphans that lived under the tyranny of Frederick, if God were silent, we would die. There's a lot of things that I want. I would love a Ford Mustang. I'm just going to be honest. A black one. 5.0. Okay. Cheyenne says I don't fit in one. Which I don't. That's what I want. I'd love to have someone who could just come in and do all the little maintenance things that I need to do, like in the house, you know, like repair this or fix that. Would love that. More than all of those, there are things that I need, right? What do we need? We need air, water, food, shelter. Yeah, oh, clothing. We need that, right? Clothes. More than all of that, you know what we need? We need the voice from God. We need the Word of God. That's what we need above all. See, the worst punishment that God could send upon people was removing His Word. You don't believe me? Look at what Amos 8 says. Amos, Old Testament prophet. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water. But notice, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You will no longer hear from me, is what God is saying. And so I say this morning that something better than food, shelter, or clothing is the Word of God speaking to us. I can't survive without the Word of God. I don't know what the truth is without the Word of God. I don't know what pleases God without the Word of God. I don't know how to be saved unless the Word of God tells me how to be saved. I need the Word of God, which tells me why Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that comes from the mouth of God. So I say this morning, God is speaking. Are you listening? Where are you going to hear from God? Well, He's not silent. The universe screams out to the mountaintops, to the lowest point, to the farthest distance away. It screams, there is a God who cares. The Old Testament says, here is this God. He specifically has walked with His people down through history. And the New Testament says, hey, here He is actually walking among us. Here is His Son, Jesus Christ. Here is His Word. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that we would behold His glory. God speaks to us through His Son. All you need for life and godliness is in this book. There's not a book on the planet Earth that can say that. Now, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the words that He has spoken. Now, let me say this. And it's not in my notes, but I feel like I need to. We now have the Holy Spirit. Let us not put aside the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives, indwells within us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. But never, never go underneath that banner of the Holy Spirit when it's telling you something that the Word of God does not. Remember, it ties together because this is one God that we serve. We follow, we are comforted by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes us through difficult times and struggles and trials. The Holy Spirit encourages us and reminds us of who we are and what we have in Christ and our hope for the future, but the Holy Spirit will never draw us away from God's Word. You want to hear the voice of God? Open your Bible and listen. Don't read. Don't hear, listen. Let's pray. God, we are amazed at what You have created. We are amazed that the farthest reaches of the galaxies, the farthest, the deepest point of the oceans, things that we have never seen were created simply to give you glory, simply to show who you are. And Lord, we have been given this book, this unified book, Lord, that teaches one storyline, and that storyline is that mankind needs a redeemer. Mankind needs a savior, Lord, and we know who it is because it tells us it is your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I loved reading quotes from men of great faith. Lord, Billy Graham said, "We've listened to the voice of man long enough. Let's hear what God, you, have to say." So, Lord, this morning, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, not in some emotional trance, Lord, but through your word. Help us to see you. Help us to hear and listen to you. God, I pray these things in the name of your precious and holy Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that he would continually reign in our hearts and lives. For the one that needed encouragement today, Lord, I pray that you'll remind him that you are speaking. Your voice is crying out. For the one that was struggling, Lord, through sin, Lord, I pray that you will give them that reminder that we have forgiveness because of your Son. And for the one that doesn't know you today, Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice. They would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit touching their heart and saying, "Why are you fighting against this? Why are you holding out? Why are you holding on to something that is so temporary?" God, I pray that your voice would scream in their ears and their hearts and in their minds so that they would not be able to drown you out until they come to know you personally. God, I pray that you will continually bless our ministry as we walk with you. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.